Well, this morning we are in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and we'll be covering part 2. There's so much in chapter 1 that we thought we would do this in three parts for you. The title of our study this morning is Too Incredible to Be Chance. More than 10 years ago, probably closer to 15 now, there were Israeli scientists at Hebrew University that discovered an interesting phenomenon called Hebrew codes. And they discovered these in the authorized Masoretic text of the Bible. And they asked their computer programs to do some interesting checking in that Masoretic text. They wanted it to look at every possible combination of letters within that Hebrew text of the Bible. And to their amazement, they discovered words like Hitler, Holocaust, Eichmann, were spelled in the text of Deuteronomy chapter 10, where the Lord speaks about being victorious and overcoming even when the enemy comes in. And these letters were at an interval of every 22 letters in the Hebrew text. They called that phenomenon back then equal distant letter sequences. In other words, the computer would search for the first letter in the word Hitler, and they'll show you the Hebrew word Hitler there on the screen here in just a second. And then they start with the first Hebrew letter, the ha, or the he, depending on how you pronounce it. And they skip forward every 22 letters and found that the letter of the Hebrew word Hitler spelled out the text. However, they also found in those same passages, Eichmann, King of the Nazis, Berlin, Germany, Holocaust, Crematoria, Führer, and the death camp Auschwitz. Amazingly, also in the very first chapter of the Bible, the first verse, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," they found the Hebrew word Yeshua encoded in the scripture there. And essentially, underlying under what you can see in the text, it says, "In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth," which corresponds to Colossians chapter 1 that says he's the one that made all things and holds them together. So some amazing facts. Equal incredible fact is that the Earth, the Milky Way galaxy, we've studied this before in our study of the awesome things that God has done in the universe, that if you look at a scale model we're going to look at in just a minute and see a picture of the Earth, the Sun, and even Jupiter, you'll notice what a tiny little insignificant planet we seem to be. In that diagram, you'll notice that Jupiter is about 10 times the diameter of the Earth there. The Sun about 10 times the diameter of Jupiter. That tiny little blue ball is where you're at. Kind of puts your problems and your concerns and heartaches in perspective, huh? But I want to remind you that God has taken special interest in that little blue ball there. And he cares about you and what you're going through this morning. You're not tiny and insignificant to him. The next slide is a photo from deep space taken by the Hubble Deep Space Telescope. And this image that you're looking at here is really an amazing image in itself. It's called the Hubble Deep Field. It was assembled from 342 separate exposures taken by what they call a wide-field planetary camera for 10 consecutive days between December 18th and 28th, 1995. Now, what you're seeing there is what they call a keyhole view. It stretches from visible horizon of the universe, and it covers a speck of sky only the width of a dime located at 75 feet away. If you were to take a dime and put it at the far end of this building and look towards it, that's the area that you're seeing right here on the slide. But looking into that tiny little slice of the universe, the size of a dime, there are at least 1,500 galaxies like our Milky Way that our planets and our sun inhabit, over 1,500 of these galaxies. And most of the galaxies in this photo are so faint that they've never before been seen by even the largest telescope. So you are looking at an area of space that man has never seen before. Some parts of that particular picture of those stars those galaxies, they go back all the way to the beginning of the universe. As you know, the universe has been ever expanding. So the universe indeed is an extraordinary place. Today, scientists estimate there are at least 100 billion stars just in our Milky Way galaxy, like our sun. Okay, can you imagine that? They also estimate that there's more than 100 billion galaxies like the Milky Way. So 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars. And if you began counting this morning at the rate of 10 stars per second, it would take you 100 trillion years to count the estimated number of total stars in existence. What a massive and amazing universe God has created. Now, the place that you're most interested in, of course, is where Earth is, the Milky Way. And that's where a lot of our hopes and dreams, our attention's focused on. But I wanted to share a couple things about the Milky Way that will just blow your mind. The sun, of course, you know, moves in a circular pattern through the universe. But did you know it's moving this morning, right now, at 600,000 miles per hour? The Milky Way is moving through the universe at an estimated 2 million miles per hour. No wonder it seems like your life is passing by so quick, huh? A recent science article that came out of Sydney, Australia by Simon Driver, he was speaking to the General Assembly of International Astronomical Union, and he said the newest estimate of the number of stars in the universe is 70 sextillion. That's 70 million, million, million. They're going to show you that number up on the screen. That's a 7 followed by 22 zeros. Can you imagine? So that's about 10 times the number of estimated grains of sand on the earth. Add up every sand of every beach and every desert times 10. That's how many they estimate the stars are in the universe. Pretty amazing. And consider also the earth that you live on. So finely tuned, so finely balanced that it's beyond chance, beyond mathematical possibility that this fine-tuning of the earth could be done by anyone other than this awesome creator that wants to make himself known. Now, the earth is, as most of you know, you can look at the big blue ball as they show it on the Weather Channel sometimes, 2/3 water, 1/3 land. But I want to show you a couple interesting things as we get into Revelation. How finely tuned the Lord made earth that it's beyond any chance that he's the one that made it that way, that you could survive here. If we change the proportions of 2/3 water and 1/3 land, even by a little bit, the scientists tell us all life would die. That's exactly the right combination that we need. The earth moves through the universe at 18.4 miles per second. Imagine, 66,400 miles an hour we're moving right now through the universe. Most of you know, we're rotating on our axis at a little over 1,000 miles an hour, tilted at 23.5 degrees. And so that delicate balance of an axis tilt and our rotation is exactly what's necessary so that you could be here today and be alive, and yet God maintains that day in and day out through all time. Another thing that most of us don't know is that our moon is much larger in relation to the size of the earth compared to the moons of other planets. Did you know that that's not an accident? That's the way that God created that. Because the moon is large like it is, it puts the right amount of gravitational pull upon the earth that keeps us tilted at 23.5 degrees. If you were to change that, it would drastically affect all life on earth. In fact, it would die. Exactly 23.5 degrees is what causes the oceans to churn, to move. Without that, it would be one, well, have you ever seen a puddle of water that sits for a while? It becomes stagnant. And so this tilt of our axis at 23.5 degrees and the pull upon the earth of the moon keeps the oceans churn and keeps them pure. If the tilt of the axis was greater than 23.5 degrees, we would have massive continental flooding. Makes you wonder if that's what's happening right now, huh? But actually, that's not what's caused the floods. The tilt of the Earth axis, if it was less, the areas around the equator would be too hot for life, and the ice caps would be gigantic. So what really is the chance that that could just evolve or happen by chance? Well, see, this is the thing about evolution and evolutionary science, is it takes a lot more faith to believe that than to believe that a creator loved this earth and made it for us and then loved us and gave his life. Every system on earth is connected to the other, totally dependent upon each other, and every one of them maintain this perfect balance that's necessary for us to be able to live here. If we were just a little closer or a little farther from the sun, there would be no life on earth. If the earth was 2% farther from the sun, it'd be too cool for us to live here. If it was 2% closer, it'd be too warm for us to live here. If our sun was closer to any other sun in the universe, or even in the Milky Way, then there would be no life on earth. And so the other thing that's important, that rotation of 1,000 plus miles per hour is exactly what the earth needs, again, to maintain life. If we didn't have that rotation of 1,000 miles per hour, all plant life would burn during the day and freeze at night. If we rotated, think about this, just 100 miles an hour faster, the winds on earth would be like they are in Winslow. No. They would be so great they would destroy everything, which is like Winslow sometimes. Just to give you an example, Jupiter has a rotation period of half of the Earth, and they have 1,000 mile per hour winds. Makes it kind of hard to build a house. And you thought the winds in Winslow were high, huh? The distance that the Earth is from the moon is perfect. If we were 1/5 closer to the moon, the tides would be so strong, they would cover the entire continents twice a day. Can you imagine that? If we were farther away from the moon, or we had no moon at all, we would wobble like Mars does, and of course, be catastrophic changes in our weather that would kill us. And I don't know if you realize, we kind of take it for granted, the air that we breathe, you know? That balance of so much oxygen, so much nitrogen, and the other gases is actually perfect for life. If you change that just by a fraction, for example, if you had 6% less oxygen, we would suffocate. If you had 9% more oxygen, spontaneous fires would break out all over the planet and consume everything. If there was slightly less amount of carbon dioxide, the plants could not survive. Again, finally, it's like someone has finely tuned and balanced so that you could live here. Well, if you feel like you're back in science class, I apologize. But I wanted to show you all that technical data. I wanted to show you that there are a lot of things that we take for granted every day that God has spoken to us in creation. And if you'll just examine the scientific facts, you'll see that it's beyond any possibility, any mathematical certainty that any of these things happen by accident. The more we study the universe and the human body, we come to one conclusion. An intelligent being from outside of our time domain made the earth and has knowledge of these events before they happen. And that's what the book of Revelation really is about, telling you what's going to happen before the events happen. Now, doesn't it stand to reason that if an intelligent being can finely tune the earth, if he has the technology to make the universe that we've just seen is so vast, then wouldn't he also have technology to put before you a book or literature that you could know who he is and make sure that is handed down perfectly from every generation? The balance that runs the universe is a trillion times more complex than it would be for a creator to put a Bible in your hand and make sure that it comes to you perfect without error. So, what's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of the study of the book of Revelation? As we started this morning, I shared with you that it's the revelation of who Jesus is. The Bible says he's the one that finally tuned all of that. He's the one that encoded his name into Hebrew scriptures, Yeshua, in the first line of the Bible that we didn't find out until we had the advent of computers. So we have these laws that govern the universe. And have you thought about it today? The law of gravity. It keeps you sitting in your chair as you're spinning 1,000 miles an hour on a planet that's moving in a galaxy that's moving 2 million miles through the universe. What keeps you in your seat? The law of gravity. We don't think about it too much. The law of electricity that binds all of the atoms in your body and keeps you from flying apart. Probably feel like you're about to come apart a lot of times anyway. And the greatest law is the law of God's love. That He looks at you this morning and says, do you know how much I love you? Do you know why I finally tuned the earth and the universe? Do you know why I chose earth for you? Because I love you so much. And even when you've blown it in your life, if you'll just come to me today, talk to me, receive what Jesus has done on that cross, I'll accept you. I'll forgive you. So that's what this book of Revelation is about. That's what John's talking about and the final outcome for all human life. So last Sunday morning, we, in our introduction, covered verses 1 through 5. This morning, we're not going to be quite as diligent. I think we're going to get a look at two verses. But I want to make sure you don't miss a thing. How many of you, when you get to heaven, are going to say, if they try to take you on a guided tour, no, I don't need to see it all. I'll just stay right here. You'd want every single thing. You'd want to see it. You'd want to participate. You'd want to know it. You'd want to have everything God wants for you. And so that's why we're going to take our time in this study of Revelation. Verse 5 says, and this is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I want you to think about that term for just a minute. To Him who loved you so much that He washed you right now, washed you in His own blood. Think about that. That's one of the most awesome, deep verses in the Bible. Have you ever asked a question? This is one that I ask the Lord all the time. I know, Lord, it says that You love me, but why do You love me? I don't understand that. You know, I was joking with the guys a while back, and it says that in the Bible, that God loved you before the foundation of the world. You know? And I heard a guy say one time, I'm glad that He loved me before the foundation of the world, because if He knew me today, He might not love me. That's a joke. Come on, you can laugh. No. But it's true, you know. If the Lord really knew me, you might say, would He love me? But the awesome news is, He not only knew you before the foundation of the world, He knows you today. He knows every failure that you've participated in this last week. And He still says, I love you. And that's why I gave my life. I knew everything you were going to do, and I still wanted to give my life. Now, if you can imagine, a creator of all this amazing technology we just looked at is the same creator, Jesus, that would humble Himself, set aside His glory and power, let them put Him on that cross, push that crown of thorns upon His brow, pierce Him with those nails, and give His life up for you. That's what Revelation really is all about. And so John, as he's beginning to speak in verse 5, he says, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Have you ever read the Old Testament and you said, man, what a weird principle that a blood sacrifice for sin. Doesn't that sound kind of strange if you really think about it? But God established in the Old Testament this very simple principle. Someone who's innocent, could offer their life for someone that's guilty. They could step in and take their place. The first sacrifice by blood, a lot of people miss it. It's in Genesis chapter 3. And you remember the story as God gives Adam and Eve the awesome power of choice. It's one of the greatest privileges that you have today. You're a self-determinate being like God that you can choose to do what you want to do. Isn't that cool? That's the way God made you. But the first choice that was made was a bad choice. They decided to rebel. Everybody knows that story. Genesis 3:7, it says, after they did that, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. How many people like figs? Anybody? Have you ever picked them off of a tree? They're hairy. They're sticky. They're a mess. Can you imagine sewing a fig leaf over, you know, sticky, itchy, irritating? And the Lord goes, that's not going to work. And Adam says, I know. It's sticky, it's irritating. And that's what happens when we try to cover up our sin by ourselves. It's irritating. It's sticky, it's uncomfortable. But a short time later, the Lord asked Adam, and he didn't ask him, what have you done? You know, it's like, oh, Adam, what have you done, son? What do you know what's happened? Do you know that now we're separated? And apparently right in front of them, if you look in Genesis 3:21, it says the Lord killed, I believe, a lamb. He was making an illustration. Can you imagine? They had never seen death. And he kills, the Lord slays a lamb in front of them. And he takes the skins and he puts it on them and he says, now you're covered. And then he was saying that if you try to cover up your own sin, it's not going to work. The only way that it can happen, and he said this in the third chapter of the first book of the Bible, is if I shed blood and I cover you and I remove your sin. How awesome. Later in the book of Exodus, this principle is defined in greater detail. You remember, 2.5 million people are coming out of Egypt. It's like they've been in slavery for 400 years. Everybody in this room, your job description is brickmaker. All you do is stomp the clay every day. That's your whole life. And so after 400 years, the Lord says, you guys are out of here. I'm going to set you free. And on the night that they were going to leave Egypt, the Lord says, I want you to all gather inside your houses together. I want you to take a lamb, again, a spotless lamb. I want you to kill the lamb and take the blood from the lamb and put it on the doorpost of the house. You ever notice it's in the shape of a cross? And when the angel of death, when the death angel came to the house and he saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over. No judgment would come to those that were covered by the blood of the lamb. God's judgment passed over. That's where we get the name Passover. In Exodus 12:7, it says, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Now the blood shall be, what's the word there? A sign for you on the house where you are. And when I, the Lord says, when I see the blood, what will I do? I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you. There it is right there. Second book in the Bible. When the Lord sees the blood of Jesus Christ upon you, the Lamb, His judgment passes over you because that Lamb took the judgment for you. So even John the Baptist, you know, he recognized that. Remember when Jesus came down to the Jordan River and John was there baptizing and all of a sudden someone caught his gaze and he looked up and he said, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, look, or behold, there's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Man, we've read that probably 100 times, passed over it. He was talking about the Lamb that God slayed in the garden. He was talking about the Lamb of Exodus that was on the house. He's talking about the Lamb that if you put your trust in today, God will pass over you in judgment and forgive you. Now, unlike all these Old Testament sacrifices and all that blood that was shed, what made Jesus different is that because He was God and He offered His life for you, think about that, God dying for you. How much are you loved? How much are you worth? God died for you. The Maker of the universe died for you. And so Jesus' sacrifice became one perfect sacrifice forever. And in that, He did away with all the Old Testament sacrifices. Aren't you glad that you don't come to church on Sunday morning and say, okay, Dave, oh, you got 6 lambs today. Been a busy week, huh, Dave? George, 27 lambs. Whoa. And you got to bring your lamb up here and you lay your head and transfer your guilt. And we kill the lamb and shed his blood. That's what church was like. The sacrifices went on and on. Hundreds of thousands were offered for the sin of people. But when you put your trust in Jesus and he shed his blood on that cross, it's one sacrifice forever. Check it out. Hebrews 10. This is Jesus speaking from out of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Verse 7. And Jesus says, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the whole book. It's written of me. To do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering, for sin you did not desire, nor did you take pleasure in them. And then Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the Old Testament sacrifice that he could establish the new one and become your sacrifice one time forever. So that's pretty awesome. That's what John's talking about when he says here, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. That's a huge thing. Verse 6, and he's made us kings and priests to his God. When does it say that's going to happen? He's made us, past tense. That's who you are today. Kings and priests to his God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, one of the most exciting parts of Jesus coming for us in the rapture is what's going to happen to you and me immediately after he takes us and we meet him in the clouds in the air. So every trial, every heartache, if I asked right now in the last week, how many of you had a heartache, a trial, a disappointment, a failure, a setback, every hand in this room would go up and say, me. So what's the point of that? What are you learning from those disappointments and failures? You're learning a lot of things. The faithfulness of the Lord. You're learning how much you need to rely upon Him for everything. What are you going to ever use that? You bet. You're going to reign with Him for 1,000 years, and every one of those experiences you're going to use. Revelation 5:10 has made us, it says there, kings and priests, and we're going to reign on the earth. That's your destiny. Whatever you're doing today, that's not your destiny. Your destiny is the book of Revelation, chapter 1, chapter 5. You're going to reign on the earth with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, here's the sequence of events for your life. If you're trusting in Jesus' sacrifice today, here's the sequence of events. Right now, you're enduring trials, difficulties, failures, setbacks. The next event that's going to happen, the next one, is the rapture. When Jesus will descend out of heaven and you'll meet him in the clouds in the air. Check it out. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself, he's not going to send somebody else, Jesus himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He's excited. He can't wait. With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And those that you love that have died in Christ, they're going to raise first. Jesus is bringing with them their spirit that when they die, to be absent from the body is immediately in the presence of the Lord. He's bringing with them the spirit of your great-grandmother who died trusting in Jesus. And her body will be raised first and translated into a new spiritual body that Jesus had after he was raised. Then we who are alive and remain. Imagine that. Most of the people in this room are going to be alive when this event happens. You're sitting in church someday and you're thinking about the rapture and all of a sudden you're there. You're in the clouds in the air. Meet the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, at the instant that happens, you're going to feel maybe a little tingle. I don't know, probably no sensation. But all of a sudden, 1 Corinthians 15, this body that you have right now, if you think you feel pretty good this morning, you don't have a clue what feeling good's all about. When this new body this old body is transformed into that brand new in the way 1 Corinthians 15 says. The Bible says you're going to have fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. Check it out. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery, the way that Paul's talking about it, something that was hidden in the Old Testament that's been revealed in the New. We shall not all sleep. Railroaders, that's you guys, right? Oh, okay, man, my jokes are bad today. Tough crowd, isn't it? That's a very polite way of saying that someone that you love had passed away. What happened to your aunt? Well, she's at sleep with the Lord. So we shall not all die, we shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed. How many of us? All of us. Everyone who loves the Lord will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? That twinkle of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. So, you're sitting here, suddenly you feel this tickle. Your body's changed. All of a sudden you feel better than you've ever thought possible. And you're in the presence of the Lord and you look around and there are billions of other people standing there in the clouds with you. What's going to happen next? Well, Jesus is going to take us all back to heaven. And he's going to do two things that I know of. We're going to have a judgment for rewards, not a judgment for sin. When did that happen? Right there. If I don't care how bad you've messed your life up today, how big of a sinner you might think that you are, trust me, if you look around this room, you look at this podium, you're looking at a whole bunch of really bad sinners. Amen? But what did it say? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses every person from all sin. So the moment you trust in what he did on that cross, you're clean, you're perfect, you're qualified for the rapture, and there's no longer a judgment for your sin. It's done. This judgment in heaven is called the Bema seat. Bema means reward judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, in Greek, it's the bema. And that's where an athlete would come to receive his reward for finishing the race. That each one of us might receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, we're going to cover this extensively as we get into the book of Revelation. But there's five crowns that you can earn. And one of them is this one here in 1 Corinthians chapter, well, let's see, I'm a little ahead of myself, James chapter 1. One of them is just the crown of life. You get that for just finishing your life trusting Jesus. Can you do that? Can you finish and just keep trusting until the day he takes you home? Well, I'm trying. Well, you'll get the crown of life. But we're going to cover that extensively. Let's go back again to 1 Corinthians 3. We are God's fellow workers. That's all of us. Every person here. This is not a verse for pastors or Sunday school teachers. This is for everybody. And if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation, of course, is Jesus, what he did on the cross. If you believe in him, you build that foundation that you can add works to. And if you add to it gold, silver, precious stones, and you'll discover when we get into this later, those are right motivations. Everything that you did is you did it and you said, hey, I just want Jesus to be glorified and lifted up. Man, sometimes all I can do is just go to church and have an open heart and receive from the Lord, but I'm doing that as unto the Lord. He says, I'll reward that. But if the motivation for taking the pulpit or teaching Sunday school or picking up trash out front or ministering to people is that you want people to notice you, to pat you on the back and say, hey, Rob, good job. You know, you're a very spiritual guy. That's wood, hay, and straw. And it says that when the Lord takes us in the rapture back to heaven, he's going to take all those works and put them into the furnace, into the fire. Now, what happens with gold and silver and precious stones when you put them in heat? They survive. They're actually purified by it. So those rewards will come out and he'll reward you for those. If it's wood, hay, or straw, what happens when you put it in the furnace? It's consumed. But you won't lose your salvation. In James chapter 1 again, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Is there anybody in this room that's not tempted? See? Every person in this room. Temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. And if you'll look at that, if you'll study it, the idea is just enduring every part of your life and finishing with Jesus. He'll say, RT, here's your crown. Then strangely, the next event after that, the Lord says, we're going to sit down at a great big dinner together. Now, if you go over to Casablanca with us today, there's about 20, 25 of us that take over that back room. And it's an awesome time of fellowship, right? But imagine sitting down at a banquet table with several billion believers. And here's the thing that's even more interesting. First of all, take a look. Revelation 19, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, you're going to be married to Jesus as his bride, if you will, belong to him forever. But what happens as part of every wedding ceremony? There's usually a dinner, a time of fellowship. In Luke chapter 12, 37, notice who your waiter is going to be, the head waiter. Jesus speaking, he said, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching for him. Assuredly, I say to you that he, Jesus, speaking of himself, will gird himself. He'll take his robe and he'll tie it up under his belt and he'll have you sit down to eat and he will come and serve you. Doesn't that blow your mind? You're going to sit down at this great dinner and Jesus is going to be the waiter. Wait, Lord, you've done enough. Let me wait. No, Jesus will say, just sit down. I want to wait on you. Now, while all this is going on, this dinner and this rewards and the ceremony of you belonging to the Lord forever, back on earth, the seven-year tribulation has begun. As you're becoming kings and priests unto the Lord, the events of the seven-year tribulation are happening here on earth. And check this out. Two-thirds of every person that's left here on the earth during the tribulation is going to die. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, you finish the sit-down dinner. You've got your rewards. You have your crowns. By the way, Revelation 5 says you're going to take that crown and cast it before the Lord. Give it to him. Say, Lord, I appreciate this, but after all, I wouldn't have had it if it wasn't for you. So here, Lord, you're worthy, not me. And notice, Revelation chapter 19, as we ride out of heaven with Jesus, as he comes back to the earth, he's not coming as the Lamb of God. He's coming as the Lion to rule with a rod of iron over the nations for 1,000 years. And guess who's going to rule with him? You. And you're thinking, man, I got a hard time just keeping my job together right now, keeping my family together. I can't even balance a checkbook. That's all going to change at the rapture. You're going to see that not only are you going to receive a brand new body, but you're going to have a mind like Jesus has. Revelation 19, a description of Jesus' return. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and Jesus who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. See what he's coming back for? To judge and to make war. And his eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. See, that's what happened to your crown. He's got them all on. I've seen pictures of Jesus with all these crowns. It's kind of like if you have a son or daughter, niece or nephew, and they make you one of those watercolor ponies or a drawing with a crayon, and you almost don't know which way to turn it. But you're so proud of that watercolor pony because it came from somebody you love so much. What do you do with it? You put it right on the refrigerator so you can see how much you love that person. So you take your crown and you cast it before Jesus. What does he do? He says, here, I'm going to wear all of them as I ride out of heaven. And it says he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called what? John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word of God. And in the armies of heaven, here's you, because you're clothed in white linen, fine and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, goes the sword. The Bible says the Word of God is the sword of God, his Word. And with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. So, got the picture? The judgments have happened. He's made you now his kings and priests. You finished the dinner. You're riding out of heaven, and you see the earth approaching. And you're riding on a horse of all things, and Jesus out in front. And you're coming back to conquer. And you touch down, the Bible says, on the Mount of Olives in Israel. And it'll split apart, Zechariah said. The north and the south, two pieces will move, north and south. And off in the distance, as you're descending, you'll see in the valley of Megiddo, the armies of the world gather together under Antichrist. This is the Battle of Armageddon. And they have one purpose, to try to kill Jesus and you. And it says, Revelation 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Revelation 16 says that place is called Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. And so Jesus will simply speak the Word of God out of his mouth, and that army will be completely slain, completely wiped out. And check out Revelation 14:20. The winepress, the Valley of Megiddo, 200 miles long, the blood that came out of that winepress up to the depth of a horse's bridle for 200 miles, mass carnage. And you're just going to stand there and watch this happen. The Lord's going to do it. Now, getting back to that term, and you'll be kings and priests unto the Lord. The very next thing is Jesus will establish a righteous kingdom over the whole earth. Think about it. People are going to come out of the tribulation period. They're going to be mortals. They're going to raise families. They're going to have jobs, right? And Jesus is going to reign as a righteous king from Jerusalem. No more discussion about whether the Ten Commandments have any place in human society, right? No more discussion about what's right, what's wrong, what's gray area. The Lord's going to do everything righteously, right? And guess who's going to help him? His kings and his priests, right? Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So right now, if you looked at every person individually and you saw the job that you have you ever felt that your life's kind of little, insignificant? Well, in the big picture, as we looked at those things that are in the universe today, it does seem very small. That's why Jesus said, Joseph, be faithful in the little things, and I'll give you bigger things to do. So in that respect, it doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States or you're someone that boxes groceries at Safeway or Bashes. To the Lord, all these are the little things that he's called us to do. And what the criteria for rewards is faithfulness. What does that mean? It means you don't quit. You just keep doing it the best that you can as unto the Lord. Not to your boss. Not so that people will notice you. Everything you do is just because you've fallen in love with Jesus, and you'd give your employer the best that you can because you know your real boss is Jesus, and I want to please him. So when Jesus comes, he's going to base what he's going to give you to do during that 1,000 years on your faithfulness right now to the little things. Did you hang in there? Did you do it as unto him for his glory? Check it out, Luke 19. And he said to him, well done, good, in another place, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. See that? Maybe you were just a box boy at Safeway. But every person that you took those groceries out to the car, you said, hey, I just want you to know, the Lord really loves you. He cares about you. and you do everything with honesty and integrity, and when you sin, when you blow it, you come to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. You keep walking with Him. Jesus will say to that box boy, well done, good and faithful servant. Here, take 10 cities. Wouldn't that be cool? That's the criteria. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, a king and a priest for 1,000 years. How am I going to do that? Remember, number one, you're immortal. You can never die again. You'll never get sick again. You'll never be discouraged again. You'll never wonder, what should I do? You'll have the mind of Christ. You'll know what to do. If you're really not certain, how do you find out from Jesus who's reigning from Jerusalem? How do you communicate right now? Lord, what should I do? You pray. In the millennium, the same thing as a king and a priest. Lord, I've got this family. Here's the situation. What should I do? And He'll speak to your mind through prayer. And you'll know what to do. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:16. It describes what your mind's going to be like then. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, right now it hasn't really been revealed what you're going to be. Look around this room. Take a good look, because when Jesus takes us in the rapture, we're not going to look the same. Oh, physically we might resemble what we look like, but you're not going to be the same person. What does it say? But when He is revealed, we're going to be like Him. How would you like to go to a place and everybody that you talk to, everybody that you meet, is like Jesus? And you're like Jesus. That's what that verse means. So all the things that you're going through this morning, right now, all of the failures, all the mistakes that you keep bringing before the Lord, Lord, forgive me, and He does. These are all to prepare you for that time when you sit there on that little throne and people come before you and say, Yolanda, here's this situation. What should I do? And maybe you just get up from that throne and say, come here. Give them a big hug. Look into their eyes and say, hey, man, God loves you. And I love you. And if you'll just try this, here's a verse of Scripture. Let me pray with you. Go home and try this. It'll work. And they'll just weep and they'll say, oh, thank you. It'll be as if they had come before the Lord Himself. That's your destiny as a king and a priest. That's what John's talking about in chapter 1. All these things that you go through. Notice, we're just about finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Our light affliction is for a moment. And you're saying, wait a minute, it doesn't feel like a light affliction. But you know what? When you're on the other side and you're looking back at your trials, you're going to say, hey, it seemed pretty awful then, but it was not that bad. The Lord was faithful. He got me through it. Our light affliction, it's just for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. All this stuff is what's going to bring you into His presence with rewards, with awesome responsibility. And listen up, this is for every person who puts their trust in Jesus. That's the reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 kind of sums it up. Do you like to be comforted when you're hurting? Have you noticed how God comforts you and other believers will comfort you? Have you noticed how awesome you feel when you comfort someone else? And you can say, you know, it's kind of interesting that you're going through this, because a couple years I went through that. And let me share with you how the Lord got me through that. Really? You went through that, Leslie? Yeah, I did. And God was faithful. Check it out. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations so that we can comfort those that are in trouble with the same comfort that we received as we were comforted by God. So when you do that now, that's kind of like practice for your job in the millennium. Another thing, you're going to be judging the angels. Check that out. All judgment committed to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, some pretty exciting things, huh? awesome things to look forward to. Kind of puts the universe and your life into perspective, and you go, okay, now I know why I'm here. Now I know what to look forward to. Now I know why I'm going through this trial. Now I understand what prayer is all about. Now I can see what my destiny is. And that's the reality that we're going to see as we go verse by verse through the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for just reminding us that in a universe that is so gigantic, there's one tiny little blue speck that we live on. But Lord, to you, we are not insignificant. There's no other planet, no other place in the universe that Jesus, you came and died, except for here. And so, Lord, you show to us how precious your thoughts are towards us. That this morning you're not angry with any person that's here. In fact, we're a lot harder on ourselves, Lord, than you ever are on us. And so, Lord, remind us today as we're about to take communion that, Lord, you made the earth perfectly balanced so we could live on it. You gave us the gift of a free choice. And every one of us in our own way at some time or another have rebelled against you. But then Jesus, not leaving us here on this tiny blue speck, helpless, you did something about it. You left heaven and you came and became a man like us. And as we're going to celebrate in just a moment to remember what you did on the cross, Jesus, you became one of us and offered up your life, poured out your blood, so that if we would just believe it today, you would forgive us and cleanse us and give us a new life. So Lord, right now as we sing this song and the elements are handed out for communion, search my heart, God. See if there's anything in me that I need to just confess to you right now. And Lord, as I bring it, help me to have confidence to know that you're not here to judge me, you're here to forgive. And so Lord, whatever it is that we've done this last week, let it just be a confession to you right now and prepare our hearts as we sing this next song to get ready for communion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.